Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, as we're continuing our series in the evening services on the doctrines of grace as outlined in the canons of Dort. This evening we want to hear from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, in this scene. Two scenes, really, with Peter. Beginning at verse 31. Let us hear God's word. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Look down to verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Last week, we heard the tragic story of David's fall into great and terrible sins. And tonight, we consider a dark chapter in the life of a New Testament saint, the Apostle Peter. The Bible records these sad and tragic scenes and many others like them in order to show us God's grace in renewing His people to repentance and causing them to persevere. And also to caution us against our own enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to take them seriously. The Bible tells us the truth about the Christian life, the truth about God's people as they travel on in this present age. It tells us that though we are saved, we are still sinners. That though we are fully justified by God on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are still in the process of being sanctified. It tells us that though we are clothed in Christ's perfect holiness, we're still polluted with sin in our heart. Tells us that all Christians are, as Martin Luther once put it, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and sinful, saint and sinner. That's the Christian. And the point of the Bible telling us that is not so that we can be secure in the fact that we are saints in God's eyes and then go on sinning like we want to without feeling guilty about it. No, the point of the Bible telling us these things is so that we will watch and pray and be on our guard concerning the sin in our own heart. So that we will look to Jesus Christ and trust in Him, the one who continually watches us and prays for us, so that our faith in Him will not fail, will not be extinguished. Let's think about these important things together as we're thinking about the perseverance of the saints. And we want to think especially about Jesus' words here to Peter about the devil, about one of these three enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's think together about that. And first of all, let's think about the threat of the enemy. And then secondly, the danger of overconfidence. And finally, the promise of Christ. In the first place, think with me about the threat of the enemy. Now, Jesus tells Peter of a real enemy who is a real threat. He says, "Simon, Simon." Usually when he prefaces what he's about to say with a repetition, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Simon, Simon," it means that what's about to follow, it has heavy emphasis. It's really important what he's going to say. It's like he's pulling out a highlighter pen and underlining everything. "Simon, Simon, I'm about to tell you something very important." And he doesn't say, "You know, there's this guy in red tights and with a pitchfork, and he's really silly. He's asked about you," or something like that, "but don't you worry about him. God will take care of him." He doesn't say that. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." He says that Satan had demanded to have him, and actually all the apostles. The word "you" there, it's hard to tell in the English, but in the Greek, it's plural. And he's speaking to Peter as sort of the representative apostle, as sometimes Jesus would do. And he's saying that this enemy, Satan, had asked for the apostles to sift them like wheat. Now, what did he mean by that? To sift them like wheat. What does he mean by this simile? Well, to sift something like wheat, it really goes back to the whole idea of the threshing floor in the ancient world. You know, when they would harvest the wheat, the farmers, they would take this big sickle and they would go out and get all of the wheat and they would bring it into a place that had stone floors or some other hard surface known as a threshing floor. And they would lay out all the wheat and spread it out, and they would take sticks and beat it violently, so that the chaff and little pebbles and sticks and little kernels would fall out. And then they would gather up the wheat and then they would put it into a big sifter. Boys and girls, you know, like a sifter like your mom has in the kitchen, right? That she uses for all kinds of things. Maybe when she's putting powdered sugar on your pancakes and she sticks all the powdered sugar there and she knocks the thing gently like that and a little bit of powdered sugar falls out of the bottom. Well, in the ancient world, they had something like that, but it was really big, and they would shake the thing violently, filled with wheat, so that all the good wheat would stay at the top, and the things that were heavy, these little kernels of wheat and chaff and other things that you didn't want, would work their way down to the bottom. And then all of that would be gathered out. Now, of course, nowadays, we don't use this stuff so much. They use massive machines called combines. But the imagery that's used here is to show us that Satan wanted to do with the apostles and their faith like farmers would do with wheat. Beat it, shake it, knock it around. He came and he asked, he demanded, really, "I want them." It really alludes, doesn't it, somehow to the story of Job, when Satan demanded to have this righteous servant of the Lord and allow Job to be tormented and shaken in his faith. "Allow me to go past that hedge of protection, God, that you put around your righteous servant. Let me at him, and we'll see how his faith endures." It's alluding to that. And here Jesus is telling Peter, there's a real enemy. He's asked to sift you like wheat, to knock you around, to thrash you, to beat you, to cause your faith to be so tossed and turned that you don't know which way is up. You know, all you in the summertime, you go to the beach and you're out playing in the water, and maybe the waves are big, and boys and girls, your mom and dad tell you, "No, don't go too far," and maybe you're riding a bodyboard, or you're learning how to surf, and inevitably you fall, and when the waves are big, and you get tossed around, and you come up, and there's another one, and it breaks just 10 feet in front of you before you can dive under and get a breath, and you're tossed all around, and you don't know which way is up. And you're swimming trying to get to the top, and actually you're going to the bottom. You're all tossed and turned. And you come up and there's another one. Well, that's kind of what Satan wanted to do with the faith of the disciples. And it was a real threat. Because Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that the disciples, within a matter of hours, would all be offended because of Him. And He knew that Satan was going to pounce on Peter and try to fill his mind with doubt and fear and despair and disbelief. And Satan wants to bring trials and tribulation upon God's people. And we have to remember that. It's easy for us sometimes to think that Satan shouldn't be taken lightly. Maybe we've come out of a tradition in which everything seemed to be the devil's fault. Everything was this present darkness. Everything was some demon behind something. And then we became reformed and realized, well, actually most of that's the sin in my own heart. And I can't blame my sin on the devil. But we ought not make another mistake and act as though the devil is nothing to be concerned about. He is a powerful creature. He's not a mythical creature in red tights with a pitchfork. He is a real creature. He is a creature. He's not a god. He's not equal to God, and we should never forget that. God alone is the omnipotent and infinite creator, whereas Satan is a finite creature. He has limitations. He can only do that which God allows him to do. God is omnipresent. The devil is not. God is omniscient. The devil is not. And as Luther once said, even the devil is God's devil. Meaning even the devil has to answer to God. Nevertheless, Christian, nevertheless, even though we've been redeemed from all the power of the devil so that he is no longer our Pharaoh, our slave master, nevertheless, he is a powerful creature who commands a massive army of fallen angels, all of whom have one goal and purpose: to deceive. To deceive. And make no mistake about it, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. What does that mean? It means he wants to take your faith and thrash it around. He wants you to feel as though you are upside down and you don't know which way is up. He wants to do that. That's why Paul warns us in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, except you Calvinists, you know that God has already ordained everything that will come to pass, and so don't you worry about any of that. Paul was a Calvinist. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul took the threat of this enemy very seriously. He knows that Satan wants to deceive, that he's crafty, that he has wiles, that he wants to deceive with false doctrine, that he hates the gospel because he hates redemption, because he hates image bearers, humans, because he hates God. And he tried to derail God's whole program in the beginning when he saw that Adam would be able to eat of the tree of life and bring in this whole glorified existence. Because he doesn't want God to receive glory. And he's still at it, even though he is a defeated foe. He's a powerful foe. And Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. That is, to know Christian doctrine, to put on the truth, to be catechized, so that you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And Peter took the wiles of the devil very seriously. He wrote in his first epistle, listen, be sober-minded. This is what he says near the end of his epistle. He says to Christians, now I only have a few things left to say to you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. And Peter knew firsthand the kind of havoc the devil tries to cause. Not only does he try to deceive, not only does he show up like a minister of righteousness, like an angel of light, but he tries to get into the church and create division and discord. And we ought to be aware of that, loved ones. We hear someone speaking division and discord, our own brother, our own sister. It's the work of Satan. We catch ourselves doing it. It's the work of Satan. We see ourselves working towards disunity rather than unity in the faith. It's the work of Satan. And Peter knew also that Satan not only does that, but he's an astute observer, watching us all the time. Watching what tempts us. And then tempting us with it. Knowing that we have sin in our hearts that is susceptible to that temptation. And then when we fall to the temptation, he's right there to accuse. Oh, see? You lousy Christian. You're not like these people. If they had any idea the things that you're thinking right now, if they had any idea what you were looking at the other day, if they had any idea what you've been involved with, you would do well to run out of here. And you should just do that right now. Don't come back. Where's God been for you? He's right there to say things to get us to be filled with doubt when we feel as though we are far from God. Oh, where's God's promise now? Feel that pain? Feel that discomfort? How can you really trust anything that old man-written Bible says? He's there to deceive. He's a crafty foe. He wants to sift us like wheat. That's why J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop in the 1800s, said, listen, the personality, activity, and power of the devil are not sufficiently thought of by Christians. This is he who brought sin into the world at the beginning, said Ryle, by tempting Eve. This is he who is described in the book of Job as going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. This is he whom our Lord calls the prince of the power of this world, a murderer and a liar. This is he whom Peter compares to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is he whom John speaks of as the accuser of the brethren. This is he who is ever working evil in the churches of Christ, catching away good seed from the hearts of hearers, sowing tares amidst the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrines, and creating divisions. The world, says Ryle, is a snare to the believer. The flesh is a burden and a clog, but there is no enemy so dangerous as that restless, invisible, experienced enemy, the devil. And he has a lot of experience. He's been studying human beings ever since the garden. So there is the threat of the enemy. And we would do well to take seriously that threat. And there's also the danger of overconfidence. We need to think about these things as we persevere in the faith. Notice Peter's response to Jesus' warning. He doesn't say, well, okay, you are the Son of God. I think you probably know more than I do. And I'll take that seriously. I'll take that into consideration. This guy Satan, I mean, after all, you had a pretty serious bout with him out in the desert. Maybe me, being full of sin, I should take that pretty seriously. Please, Lord, help me. No, Peter said, Lord, you're talking to Peter here. You're talking to me, Peter. You're not talking to John or James. You're talking to me. I am ready. I'm ready. Bring it. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be crucified. I will follow you to your death. Peter. This strong-willed, strong-bodied, strong personality, rough and tumble fisherman who swore that he would lay down his life for Christ. did the very thing that he never imagined he would do, and did it that very night. And Jesus' response to Peter's overconfidence says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Peter must have thought, "Oh, I'll show him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's always saying things that don't make sense." And of course, that very night, Peter did the unthinkable. He denied Christ three times. And then we read the account of it, and it's staggering. He follows Jesus at a distance. Oh, Jesus is in handcuffs. Well, that's not good. They've got swords. And he's overwhelmed with fear. And so he's following at a distance, and then he tries to blend in with the crowd. Warms himself by a fire. They won't recognize me here. And a teenage girl says, "Hey, aren't you?" "No." Somebody else, "I'm pretty sure you're..." "No, I'm not. I don't know what you're talking about." And by the third time, one of the other gospel writers, Matthew, tells us that he begins to swear and use harsh language. "I don't know that blankety blank man. What the blank are you talking about?" Doing anything to take the camera off of himself and blend in. He was overwhelmed by fear. How could he fall so far and so fast? How could he fall so hard? This is Peter. 3 years of following Jesus. 3 years of seeing Jesus' miracles, his hearing his teachings. 3 years of never being let down by Jesus. And it all comes to this. Peter, who saw the transfiguration, Peter, who was with him the night when he broke bread, Peter, who confessed that he was the Christ, was now denying his Lord. Denying his Lord. How could he be reduced to this? And how could it happen so quickly? Very simply, Peter didn't watch and pray. What did Jesus tell him in Gethsemane? "Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And we have to take that seriously, Christian. We heard it last Sunday, and we need to hear it again. And we need to remind ourselves every day when we begin the day and when we end the day, please, please, watch and pray. Don't assume that everything will be fine. But what about the promise that I'll make it to the celestial city? You have that promise. But there's no promise that you won't fall into great and terrible and awful sins. Show me that promise in the Bible. The promise is that there will be difficulty, trial, hardship. And we're told to watch and pray and not be overconfident. And the truth is, we know something about this, don't we? Personally, every Christian does. We sympathize with Peter, which is one of the most gracious things of our Lord, that He puts heroes like David and Peter and Jacob and Abraham on display and says, "Here are the super saints." And we say, wow, not only do we know the Bible's true because they're not bluffing or making things up, but we see ourselves in those heroes. And we know something about Peter's fear of man. We know something of being overwhelmed and overcome by temptation. And often we have wept bitterly and have asked ourselves, "How could I be reduced to this? How could this happen? What am I doing?" And we have to remember, we need to watch and pray. Maybe we've found ourselves at times being tempted to even deny the Lord. To become so overconfident that everything will be fine, and the next thing we know, we find ourselves in a setting where our friends are asking us, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" Or we're at a family gathering and we hope that the subject won't come up. And if it does, we try to divert it to simple, broad, common things like church or morality. Not particular things like the gospel. Heaven and hell, sin and redemption. And we find ourselves overwhelmed with the fear of man. Well, what's happened? Well, perhaps we have thought we stood and we didn't take heed. And so we must listen to the Bible. We must hear its warnings given to Christians. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Resist the devil. Be sober-minded. Put on the armor of God. All of these things. And yet the wonderful thing is that there is always and without fail the promise of Christ. And that's the last thing we want to think about this evening. Notice in verse 32 that Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." And interestingly there, the personal pronoun, it's singular. He goes from plural to singular. "I've prayed for you, Peter. For you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," he tells them he'll be renewed to repentance, "strengthen your brothers." Had it not been for Jesus' intercession and Jesus' prayer, surely Peter's faith would have been so sifted like wheat, there would have been nothing left. And yet what happened? There was Peter being restored at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus eating fish and honeycomb with him and restoring him again. Peter overwhelmed with what he had done. Peter, who probably couldn't even look Jesus in the face, so ashamed of himself, so ashamed of his overconfidence and of his failure to take seriously the threat of the enemy. Peter there, probably so timid, feeling like he didn't belong in that group. What does Jesus say to him? "Peter, do you love me?" He doesn't say, "Peter, what were you thinking? You're always going out and saying the stupidest thing. What's the matter with you, Peter?" He doesn't say that. We probably would have said that. He doesn't say anything like, "Peter, have you repented enough? Have you cried enough? Do you really, really mean it? Because, you know, I'm not so sure. Peter, why don't you just sit over there?" He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't ask any of those kinds of questions because any of those statements would have plunged Peter into such an abyss of despair he never would have returned. Instead, he says, "Do you love me?" And in that question lied all the possibility of restoration. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." What does Jesus say? "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. You know how they feel now, Peter. Go feed them." And that's our good shepherd. He's the one who continues to feed us. He's the one who continues to guard us and protect us. He's the one who is watching out for us. And He's the one who's praying for us. Yes, we are called to watch and to pray so that we don't become overconfident and fall victim to the wiles of the devil. Yes, we should never be overconfident like Peter so that we don't fall into great and terrible sins. Yes, we must watch and pray. And let me say, start your day every day. "Lord, keep me this day from falling into temptation." Jesus taught us to pray that way. And does it surprise you that there are Christians who don't ask that of the Lord each day? Does it surprise you that there are pastors who don't ask that of the Lord each day? Loved ones, we need to watch and pray. And yet Jesus has promised to watch and pray as well. And His prayers are never unanswered. It is impossible that His intercession for us should go unheard by the Father. And He's promised to bring us to the end. He's promised to raise our bodies from the dead. He's promised that we have been redeemed from the tyranny and the power of the devil. So that we may, yes, feel at times as though we are being tossed around and sifted like wheat and we don't know which way is up, but what has He promised? You will make it to the end. You look to Me, your Savior. And He says that because God has invested too much in you. Too much to allow you to fail in your perseverance. The Father elected you. The Son came into this world, was made flesh for you, lived and died for you. The Spirit has regenerated you and brought you to faith and is causing you to persevere, and Christ continues to pray for you. God has invested too much in you to allow you to fail. That is His love for you. That is how much you are His prized possession. And it is, as we confessed earlier from the canons, utterly impossible that God's elect can fall from faith and grace. Since His promise cannot fail, neither can the call of His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. And so we will make it to the end because of Him. Because He says to us, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Because of that, we can rejoice with Paul and say, well, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? And if He continues to intercede for us in this way, well, we can go on to say with Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is what we must remember when we find ourselves being sifted like wheat and turned upside down. That is what we must remember even as we watch ourselves and pray. The Lord will keep us from falling into temptation. That is what we must remember, that there is one watching and praying for us. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your promise. And we beg You, Lord, and ask that You would keep us from being overconfident and taking lightly the threat of the enemy. We thank You that he is a defeated foe and we've been redeemed from all his power. Yet, Lord, help us to take upon ourselves the armor that You have provided so that we will be able to stand against His wiles. Cause us to be sober-minded and watchful, for we know our adversary is always prowling like a roaring lion. But we thank You that You are the God of all grace and that You've called us to Your eternal glory in Christ, Your Son, and that You will restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, establish us. And to You be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.